Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 this morning. Have you ever gone to the refrigerator? You know, you just got cookies in your mouth and you got to get that milk. You go in, you reach for that carton of milk, you pour it into the cup, you take one sip and you realize that carton has been in the refrigerator longer than it should have been. You know what I'm talking about, right? An expiration date that is long past. What's your expiration date? Did you know every one of us have one? Someone said that they thought maybe that when you were born, that God wrote your expiration date right in the middle of your back with invisible ink. So no one could read it for you, and you couldn't even read it if you looked in the mirror. But it's there nonetheless, and only God knows what date that is. But one day, everybody's going to know the date of your expiration, because it'll be on your tombstone, won't it? And then everyone will know when they see it in the obituary. We all know that that expiration date is coming for every one of us. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." Aren't you glad you came this morning? I thought last week, I knew I was going to teach on Psalm 90 this week. I thought last week, if I told everybody I'm going to teach Psalm 90, no one come to church this Sunday. Surprise! You know, hundreds, maybe millions of Americans were touched this week when the first female Supreme Court Justice, Sandra Day O'Connor, wrote an open letter to the American public. She shared her medical diagnosis of dementia and that she was withdrawing from public life. And in that letter, and if you didn't read it, you ought to search it out on the internet. She just shared a heartfelt letter. She wrote of her hopes and her dreams for the future. And she shared with everyone the things that are most meaningful in her life. And so I thought, you know, as you and I approach our expiration date, how should we use the time that's remaining for us? And that's what I want to explore together with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to number our days so that we might incline our heart toward wisdom. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each person here. Lord, that you would come and lay your hand upon our shoulder. Guide, rest, encourage, exhort each one of us, Lord, so that we might know how to live the best life possible for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 90 was a psalm that was written by Moses and is perhaps the oldest psalm in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? We have compiled for us 150 psalms or songs or prayers, we call them psalms, in the Bible. There's actually five books in the book of Psalms. They're divided in five sections, if you will. And those 150 psalms actually took over 1,000 years to accumulate. So what we have in our Bible is the book of Psalms actually was a compilation of 1,000 years of Hebrew poetry. Now, you remember that Moses was commissioned by God to lead his people out of Egypt and slavery and bondage to Pharaoh and into the promised land. After they crossed through the Red Sea, they were tested in the wilderness. And one of those tests was when they came to a city or a place where there was a desert oasis called Kadesh Barnea. They were tested because God told them to send 12 men as spies into the land. So they sent the spies into the land. They came back. 10 had a bad report or an evil report, a report of unbelief and doubt and fear that instilled into the hearts of the children of Israel. 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. We remember them. And they said, we are more than able to take the land. But the will of the people prevailed. They rebelled against the Lord and Moses. You see, God had told them to go, and the people said no. And as a result, all of the people, 20 years old and over, they perished in the wilderness as they wandered around for 38 long years. So a journey that could have and should have taken about 2 weeks turned into a wasted lifetime for over a million people as they died day by day by day. And if you do the math, it turned out that there were approximately on an average of 80 people dying every day. So within the children of Israel, their camp, their group, they had 80 funerals a day. They're out there burying bodies in the wilderness, 80 people a day. And Moses is tired. He's tired from his 38-year camping trip to the desert. And he reflects back on the things he's learned, the things he's seen, on all of what God has done and why they are there. And he takes out a scroll and he takes a pen and he starts to write out a prayer, a psalm, if you will. And that's what we have in Psalm 90. He begins with affirming that God is holy, God is eternal, God is faithful, God is wise. And man, he is fragile and foolish. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Have you ever wondered how old God is? How old is God? When was he born? Perhaps a child has asked you that question, or you asked that question as a child. How did you answer that question? You know, how do you answer a question like that? That's a very difficult concept to grasp for you and I. We live in this time dimension. We're stuck with everything having a beginning and an end. And then we talk about God. It's like, oh, no beginning, no end. How does that work? We can't even wrap our minds around that concept. The eternity of God. No beginning, no end. But that concept is really vital to our understanding of who God is and who we are. That's very important, because as we understand that God is eternal and we are not eternal, that changes the way we live our lives when we come into an understanding of these things. And don't you love that he references God? He says, you're our dwelling place. I like that. God, you're my dwelling place. I just love that, because Moses is worn out on the journey. You might be here today, worn out on your journey in this life. And he's wandered with God's people through the wilderness for 40 years in the desert with no place to call home. I mean, he's been wandering for 40 years out in the desert and no place to call home. Why? God, he says, is my home. That's when he finally comes to the realization. Wait a minute. God's my home. I don't have a home. God's my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through on this planet. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. So in Egypt, the people had a roof over their head. They had walls around themselves that they felt secure in their homes. But now they're out in the wilderness. They're living in tents. They're insecure. They're fearful. And there are dangers in the desert. There's wild animals. There are other tribes. There are rebel kings that could come after them. They're defenseless. They have no defenses at all. And so they're insecure. But Moses reminds the people they're safe in God's protective hands. Now, very shortly, Laura and I and some of the others are going to be going to Israel. And, you know, it's funny when you talk about an Israel trip because a lot of people concern themselves with their safety. But, you know, and the reality of it is we're all in a place of non-safety, okay? The only safe place is in God's hands. That's really the only true safe place. And Moses reminds the people, you're safe because God's your dwelling place. He's your safe place, and you're protected in His care. The key point here is the safest place on earth is not a place, but in the person of God Himself. It's in the person of God. That's the safe place that we have. I love what Psalm 4, verse 8 said. I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You make me dwell in safety. Moses goes on in verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So basically, Moses is reminding them of the same thing that Kansas, the group in the late 70s, sang to us, all you are is dust in the wind. You're just dust in the wind. Not an encouraging thought, is it? The oldest man that ever lived, his name was Methuselah. How long did he live? Anybody remember how many years? No, not 1,069. 969, good. So that was in the movie last Tuesday night, so I thought some people might catch that. So I think it's interesting, the comedy of the Lord. He lets the oldest man that ever lived on record, 969 years, just short of 1,000. And then he tells us, by the way, 1,000 years, it's like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. You haven't even lived a day compared to what I mark as time. But Moses makes it even worse than that. He says, yeah, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. But when you come to yesterday, time past, 1,000 years now looks like a watch in the night. What's a watch in the night? 3 hours. So they would divide the night watches into three-hour time segments. So now he says, well, 1,000 years in the past after it's gone is, well, that's not even a day to God. That's like a watch in the night. That's like 3 hours. So in a sense, you could say Jesus died 6 hours ago in God's time reference, right? But of course, he's outside of time. But what Moses is saying is life is really short for us, and God's not bound by these times. Someone once lamented this. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. You carry them away, Moses says, like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. So first, Moses describes our life like dust in the wind. Then he says it's like a three-hour watch. And now he says it's like a flood or like grass that just grows up and withers away. And it's gone. But think about poor Moses. He has watched while all of the people have been on this death march, the longest funeral procession in all of human history. A whole generation of people died. Why? Because they rejected God's plan and purpose for them to enter into the promised land. Isaiah 40 says, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And the voice came back, all flesh is grass, and all is loveliness is gone like the flower of the field. So why is God destroying all the things that he created? I mean, think about it. God created this people. It took over 400 years of them in Egypt. Remember, they came to Egypt, Joseph and his brothers, 70 persons. They're in Egypt for over 400 years. They've grown to a mighty nation of 1 million to 2 million, probably about 2 million people. And now all of those older than 20 are going to perish in the wilderness. Why? Well, let's read about it in the next verses. Verse 7. For we have all been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Whoa. So, you and I, we can put up a front and we can fool a whole lot of people. Some people are so crafty, they can fool everybody. Except God. Not one of us can fool God. We can't be so crafty that we can fool God. He talks about our secret sins. Every secret sin. Every secret sin. There are no secrets between you and God. There are only conversations that you don't want to continue with him. There's things you don't want to talk about between you and God, but there's no secrets between our lives and God. None at all. And it's hard to live with secrets. It's hard for you, it's hard for me to live with secrets. Because secrets, they cause us to live a life of fear, guilt, and condemnation. And let me say this. The reason, I think, the reason the church in America is weak and compromising is this one issue, secret sins. Because it emasculates the strength of the church. It renders us helpless. It causes us to be so busy wallowing in our guilt, our condemnation, and our addictions and our sins that we don't feel like we can be used of God. We're so preoccupied, we're so caught up in the secret things. So secret sins are just destroying the impetus, the glory, the radiance, the beauty, the strength, the wonder of the church of Jesus Christ, I feel. Psalm 44 says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? And then it says, for he knows the secrets of the heart. So not only does he know our secret sins, he knows our secret desires, even our secret thoughts. We don't get away with them. They're not out of his view or out of his understanding. We may get away with it from everybody else, but not with him. Verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Or literally a moan. Oh. Does that the way we want to end our life? Just it's interesting. The King James Version translates it: we finish our years like a tale that was told. It's like the story's over. One other version translates it like that of a spider. So the idea is that at the end of life, that are they're so fragile that it can, and so temporary, it needs to be torn apart with the wind like a web of a spider. Just gone. James, the brother of Jesus, asked this question. He says, whereas we don't know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You and I were kind of like soap bubbles floating, and then all of a sudden, pop, and they just vanish into nothing. The days of our lives, Moses says, are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So 70 years is approximately right about 25,550 days. 70 years. Lowell has lived over 35,000 days. Some of you are on borrowed time. So Moses doesn't count the length of his life in years. It's interesting. Here he says, teach us to number our days, not our years. We count in terms of years. Happy birthday, you know, how old are you? Sometimes we want to lie about our age in years. But Moses goes to days. Here we're told that our life is almost like the grains of sand that are just slipping through one after another, just through the narrow opening of the hourglass. Or Moses likens our days like sparrows that are fluttering in a cage, and all of a sudden the cage is opened and they just fly away. They're gone. The average lifespan of the American male is 77 years old. That's not good news for some of us, right? That's the average. Some are beating the average. Some haven't beaten the average. The average lifespan of the average American woman is 81 years old. I'm not even touching that one. The average lifespan of a cat is 15 years old. And my cat's 14. The average lifespan of a dog is interesting. If it's a small dog, medium dog, or large dog, it changes. But put them all together, about 11 years. So what's the average lifespan of a dollar bill? 5.8 years. You don't want to be a dollar bill. You want to be a $100 bill. 15 years for a $100 bill. Better yet, be a Susan B. Anthony dollar. Nobody wants them. Nobody keeps them. Nobody wants them. They're good for nothing. They'll be around forever. Forever. They never get used, right? Or a $2 bill. People kind of tuck those away in a drawer. During our church service today, 5,000 people have died just in our church service. Hebrews 9:27 said, it's appointed to all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, you and I, we only got one shot at this thing we call life, and life is very short. So, how should we be living our lives? How should you and I be spending our days? Psalm 137 says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Think about that. What the psalmist is saying is, God spent time shaping us in our mother's womb. And he had a plan and a purpose for our life as he's fashioning us. So God has a plan that he's shaped your life for, and he's numbered your days for, you and I. It goes back to before the days even began of our life. And he was shaping and molding and planning for us. Moses is perhaps looking over the landscape and all those funeral marches, all those bodies being buried each day, and he's pondering in his mind these thoughts in verse 12. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Isn't that profound? He doesn't say, "Teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom." He doesn't even say, "Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a mind of wisdom." He says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It goes to the heart. Our decisions really proceed from our heart. That's where it all starts. So what he's saying is, he's saying, Lord, since you're God and we are not, and you existed from everlasting to everlasting. Did you notice that in verse 2? From everlasting to everlasting. Other translations translate that from vanishing point to vanishing point. So as far as we can see in either direction, you've existed beyond that. So since you've existed that long and you're eternal and we're not, and we only have a brief, short span of life, teach us so that we might number our days, so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We need to hear from you. We need your wisdom. You need to help us, Lord, to know how we can make our life count. How can I live a life that matters and that makes a difference and that pleases you most of all? That's what Moses is declaring. Teach. In Psalm 39, it says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor." At the best, we're but a vapor. So short. Life is so short. Teach, that word teach that he says, means to weigh or to consider carefully, very seriously. The idea is that, Lord, you'd help me to live a life that's intentional, a life that has purpose, that has design, that has effort, that has intention, that I'm going to live a life with purpose, making every moment matter for you and for your kingdom and for eternity. That's what he's saying. Teach me to number my days. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." You and I as Christians, we want to live our lives where we're redeeming the time. We're making the most of every circumstance and situation. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Three Steps, he writes this or conveys this anonymous friar from Nebraska Monastery who wrote a letter late in his life. And he writes this lamenting because he's lived a life of self-discipline, rigid to the time, to the schedule, to his lifestyle and commitments. And he's lamenting as he looks back on his life. And he says this very candidly. He said, "If I had my life to live over again, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I would relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I would be crazier. I would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I would do more walking and looking. I would eat more ice cream and less beans." You see, I'm one of those people who lives sensibly hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments, and if I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else, just moments. One moment after another, instead of living so many years ahead of every day. I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, aspirin, a parachute. And if I had it to do over again, I would go places, do things, and travel lighter than I have. If I had my life to live over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. What if you had your life to live over? Are there things you would change? Things you wish you would have done that you maybe didn't do? Things you wouldn't have done, but maybe you did. Decisions you'd make that would be different if you had your life to live over. Did I mention that this psalm is actually a prayer? This is a prayer. I'm sure that Moses led his people during their wandering in the wilderness in this prayer that we're reading today. And it's a good prayer for us to pray at times. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to your children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love that phrase, the beauty of the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord. He doesn't say, let that good hand of God be upon me like Nehemiah does all the time. He says, Lord, let your beauty be upon us. I love that. I love that. It's like, Lord, I want your blessing. That's what he's really asking. Lord, let your blessing be upon me, upon my life, and upon the work of my hands, the things that I do. Let your beauty be upon me. That word beauty, the beauty of the Lord, means pleasantness, delightfulness, sweetness. Lord, I want your pleasantness, your delight, your sweetness upon my life. And that's everybody. That's a universal thing. We're going to Israel, like I mentioned, and there's a couple of places that I'm committed to do a little devotional teaching. One place is at the Mount of Beatitudes. You remember that. And that's where Jesus said, you know, delivered the Sermon on the Mount. It starts out, you know, blessed is this one, blessed is that one, you're blessed, 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 blessed. And I was thinking about that, the blessing. Every human being, whether they know God or they don't, we all want our lives to be blessed. And we want God to bless our lives. We want his beauty on our lives. We crave that. Every one of us as human beings crave God bless us. We need your blessing. We want it, but we also know we need your blessing. That's why that one of the reasons why that sermon is so profound, because it resonates with every one of us. We long for his blessing. King David wrote about it in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing that I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And what does he say? He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And then he says, to inquire in his temple. David says, Lord, I just want to behold your beauty. I want your blessing. The beauty of the Lord. Now, for David, he felt that he needed to go to the temple to behold the beauty of the Lord. For Moses, Moses declares it's God himself, the beauty of the Lord. It's you being my dwelling place, Lord. What about you and I? Where does that beauty, that blessing come from? Well, we find it where? In the person of Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, we behold the beauty of the Lord. As we get to know Christ better and more deeper, we behold his beauty. And we come to understand the blessing and the beauty of the Lord. Because in this world, there's a lot of ugliness. There's a lot of sin. There's disease. There's death. We only can find for ourselves blessing and beauty as we find God as being our dwelling place. The place where we rest. That's our place to find true beauty in this life. So, we need to examine our priorities and re-examine our lives at times, don't we? Every one of us do. We make New Year's resolutions. Happy New Year! You know, we like to make New Year's resolutions because it's a new year and we're examining our lives and we're making those new priorities and evaluating things, and we go, I'm going to resolve to, you know, get on this diet or quit eating that or doing this or kick this habit or whatever it is. Do you know only 8% of the people that start out with those resolutions actually finish at the end of the year? God bless those 8%. That's pretty awesome. But that means there's 92% of us that don't. Even though they wanted to, they don't make it through the new year. What if we knew our time was short on earth? What if we knew that our day was up? Just like Brandy, we prayed for her family. Brandy's loved one, I didn't know. I thought it was a longer illness. He was building cabinets this morning. He walked upstairs and died. He was in his 70s. Yeah. What if he knew today was his day? What if we knew? Would we live our life differently? So how can we get more serious about Christ and his kingdom? And I've kind of come up with three categories or three boxes that we can put those things that I would think would matter most to all of us. The first one is to focus foremost on your relationship with God. Focus foremost on your relationship with God. Jesus Christ said it in his prayer in John 17:3. He said, this is life eternal. It's like, okay, this is what life is all about. Not just this life, but all of eternity. It doesn't change from the time you die. It's from now through eternity. This is what life is about. What? Knowing God and Jesus Christ. So, developing our relationship with God is the most important, isn't it? So are we reading our Bible every day? Are we studying it? Are we memorizing it? Do we bring it to church? Yeah. What about worship? I think worship is an important part of a Christian life. And it's not just when we come to church on Sunday. It's throughout the day, throughout the week. Getting a worship CD, listening to Christian music, but making worship a priority in our life. And being part of a worship community, committed to a local church, attending most every Sunday. Getting to know the names of the people that go to your church. Yeah, that's just kind of simple. But we kind of become lazy about it. That's what I mentioned to the at the welcome dessert. I said none of us did have one oddball in the first service that likes getting his picture taken. Most of us don't, do we? And I tell people, really, none of us like getting our picture taken except for that one oddball. I won't mention his name. But his wife is like, oh, man. Everywhere we go, it's like, she said to me after service, she says, everywhere we go, he's like, let's go ask that person if they'll take our picture. She's like, oh, no, I don't want to do this, you know. So how would you like to be married to somebody who always wanted their picture taken? Come on over here. Let's get our picture taken. So anyway, so we don't like that, but we love this phone, this church directory on the phone app, you know. So we pull out the app. So we're sitting next to somebody in service, first song, you know, second song's coming. You go, oh, Pastor Steve's going to have us meet and greet. Oh, let's see, what's that person's name? Oh, yeah, that's their picture. That's that person's name. Hey, how you doing? Dan, how good to meet you. And then afterwards, he's going on his phone. He's like, who is that guy that just said hi to me, right? So get to know people. Get to know people by name. You know, are we part of a midweek service? It's kind of like telephone poles. You know, you got the telephone wire that goes from pole to pole. Well, what if you took this pole out? Boy, that wire would sag. And that's the way our spiritual lives go. We need that midweek service, whether it be the men's meeting or the women's meeting or one of the home fellowship groups or one of the Bible studies that meet here during the week. But get in a midweek meeting because we all need that. It's part of being part of the local body of Christ. Do we spend time alone with God in prayer? Just talking to Him, sharing our hearts with Him. Are we serving others? Are we pursuing spiritual gifts? Is God using our life in meaningful ways to touch people? Or are we just taking up space in a chair on Sunday mornings? Yeah, really developing our relationship with God. So that's the first. Focus on your relationship with God. Number two, take time for the important people in your life. I would think we all want to do this. And life can go by so quickly and we don't stop and take time for the important people in our life. Our family, our marriage, our children, and our parents. Yeah, Andy and Vidi are out here. Why? They're visiting Andy's farm. It's important that we take time for the important people in our lives. When's the last time you've taken your spouse out on a date? McDonald's doesn't count for a date. You know, doing something fun, something special for that special someone. Buying a gift for them. Just to tell them, hey, I'm thinking about you. Taking time with our kids and our grandkids. Doing something that we know they like to do. Because they don't really always want to come and do something we like. But entering into their world. What do you like to do? Let's do something together. Making time for them. So our relationship with God, our relationship with our family. And then thirdly is taking time to reflect on the goodness and the grace of God. And what I mean is just taking time for yourself. I think that's important because sometimes we can just get so busy on the treadmill of life that we don't take time for ourselves. I'm really guilty of that. And it means getting enough sleep. It can mean going for walks, going on a run, playing a sport, turning off the TV, and just reading a good book. Just taking time to reflect on God's goodness, on God's glory, and His grace in our lives. Taking time to squint. What do I mean? I mean really squint, look at your life, and reevaluate. What am I living for? What's really important? What am I putting off that I wish I could do and should do? Just really squinting and really focusing on those important things in our life. What's most important? There's a story about three demons that I came across. I think it's from the Screwtape Letters. I'm almost positive. I read that book once. For me, I could only read it once. How many of you have read Screwtape Letters? How many have read it more than once? I was going to say, you just have a sick personality, that's all. No, it's a great read. It's just like, I can't handle all of this demon talk. All demon devices, I should say. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I figured. This younger generation. Anyway, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's a satire about these demons coming up with schemes to thwart and mess up and trip up Christians. It's actually a very interesting concept. And he actually has a lot of truth in that book, but it's kind of sideways and backwards and inside out the way he comes about it. And you're just like, you feel like you're eavesdropping in hell on all this demon conversation, on all their plans that they're going to come attack Christians with. So anyway, here's an excerpt. It's about three demons arguing how best to destroy Christians. The first demon said, "Let's tell them there's no heaven. Take away their reward and they'll collapse." The second demon disagreed. "No, no, no. Let's tell them there's no hell. Take away the fear of punishment and they'll just go wild and crazy." The third demon said, "You guys, no. Let's just tell them there's no hurry." And they all thought, "Wow, that's great. That's brilliant." Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes not but to except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Does that sound like your life? Does it sound like the life that Jesus came to give us? The abundant life. Because the thief comes to what? Steal our life, to kill our life, to destroy our life. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have an abundantly blessed life. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, rather, forcefully says this. I'm tongue-tied. Let's start that again. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, forcefully says, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life is a life without passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. So you might say, well, Steve, I've already done the math. Let's see, 25,550 days is the average life. I don't have much time to live. Or some of you are going, wait a minute, I'm already on borrowed time. I don't know how many more days I have left. None of us do. Jesus only lived about 12,000 days. And he accomplished a whole lot with his life, didn't he? Yeah, changed all of human history. So I don't think the length of our life is what matters most. I think it's the intent of our life. It's the purpose of our life. It's the goal of our life. And if that's to please God and to honor God, I think that's what matters most. Because no, not one of us. We don't know what the expiration date is imprinted on our backs, if you will. Not one of us do. And I was thinking about it on December 7th, 1941. None of those brave servicemen knew that for many it would be the last day of their life there on Pearl Harbor. And on September 11th, 2001, none of the people that went up into the Twin Towers that morning thinking it was just another day at work knew that that day was going to be the last day of their life. And when there was an earthquake out in the ocean that began with a wave about 12 inches high that kept creating momentum and eventually hit the shores of Sri Lanka, Thailand, Malaysia, and Indonesia, it became a wave 200 feet high of a tsunami that wiped out, it's estimated, 250,000 people. They didn't know it was going to be the last day of their life when they woke up looking at the seashore that morning. And actually, even more recently, yesterday, when those people walked into the synagogue in Pittsburgh, 11 of them didn't know it was going to be the last day of their life. Not one of us know the last day of our life. We don't know the expiration date. We only know we're in the dash here in between our birth date and our expiration date. But let's make the dash matter. Because the dates on both sides of the dash, they don't matter. What matters is what's lived in between and what's lived for Christ. Amen? I want to close with this. It's written by a man named Jason Lehman, and he titles it Present Tense. He says this. It was spring, but it was summer. I wanted the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring that I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life is over, and I never got what I wanted. What a tragedy. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, you've reminded us to pray that prayer. Teach us to number our days that we might incline our hearts to wisdom. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us. What is it about our lives today, our priorities that are just out of kilter, that we need to re-examine, that we need to re-evaluate and adjust, Lord, and realign with what is good and true and perfect and right and honorable, and Lord, also what is wise and what is going to honor you. Lord, what are the changes that we should consider? And Lord, what is the life that you really want us to live? Are we falling short of that? Lord, teach us to number our days. Help us to have a heart that would be inclined toward wisdom. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for life that you've given us today. There are so many that don't have life today, Lord, but you've given us life. You want us to have an abundant life. So I pray that each person here, Lord, that they might not fall short of the abundance, the beauty, and the goodness that you want us to enjoy, and you want us to be thankful for, and you want us to experience in this life. And Lord, there is much sorrow, but there is also much beauty. And it's only in you that we truly find the goodness and the beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.